this week, week six, we're halfway done on reading and studying the Bible. We're not going to go through every one of the books tonight. We're going to do it a little different. But before we get started, you know, the Bible is not like any other book. Thank goodness, because you can ask my wife, you put a book in my hand and it's not a comedy, lights out. I hate to read. With everything that I am, I don't like reading. I don't like movies that change my mood. So if it's not making me laugh or it's not getting blown up, I don't like to watch it. I don't want them to inspire me to join the Olympic team. I don't want them to cry because the guy got the girl, or the girl lost the boy, or the dog got run. I don't like those kind of movies. I do not like to read those kind of books. But the thing about the Bible is the Bible takes you through all those emotions. I have cried reading the Bible. I have laughed. I have got excited because there are warriors and fights and wars in the Bible. There are love stories that I skip on purpose because my wife will expect me to be like that. And, well, I'm doing my best. God's still working on me. But the Bible takes you through all of those. And for some reason, I love the Bible, and I discovered through this study and this teaching why. It's because reading the Bible is a way of life. It's not a cover-to-cover novel. You can't read it like you read a romance novel or some big war novel, or you can't read it like anything. It's more like an instruction manual. And if you know anything else about me when it comes to that, is I'm terrible at putting things together. Horrible at it. And if I don't go step by step in instructions to put together a simple bookshelf, it will break. More than likely, it'll get thrown in my front yard through frustration. As a matter of fact, most of the time when I get through with instructions on how to do something and build something, it's still wrong. There's screws left over, there's boards facing the wrong way, and that's the reason why I have a father-in-law. My father-in-law is brilliant at these things, and I'm terrible at it. But I learned to read the Bible like an instruction manual for my life. For so long, I read it like a book, like a novel, and I didn't understand it. And as I began to see God, and we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit, of how to read His Word, it began to appear to me like an instruction manual. And I began to look at the Bible step by step in areas of my life where the Holy Spirit revealed His Scripture to me. And as I began to go step by step, God gave me just a little bit more, and then He gave me a little bit more. And step by step through the Word, I began to understand. I began to trust it. It didn't scare me no more. And I began to see how to apply it to my life. And when I did that, this book come to life for me. It changed my entire life. It convicted me. It made me happy. It brought me joy. It brought me excitement. It brought me tears. It brought me a hope. It brought me peace. It brings me promises daily. And so when we read the Bible, we have to look at this not as a book per se, but as an eternal guide for daily instructions for our life. And when we begin to look at the Bible like that, it changes how we read it. There are three reasons that I want to look at real quick that are in your notes of why people don't read the Bible. And number one is they don't trust it. If you look in 2 Timothy 3 chapter 16 through 17, it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All Scripture is God-breathed. That means God's breath is on Scripture. That means these are His words written by man's hand. But God has orchestrated this thing, and it is His living word that is bound between these two pieces of leather that we call the Bible. And there's power in that. But the enemy will do everything he can do in his power to get us to where we don't trust it, to where we don't doubt, where we do doubt the words of God. And this is why faith is so important. Because not only do we have to have faith in Christ, we have to have faith in His Word. We have to have faith in His Word that it works, that it's true, and that God is who He says He is. Number two, they feel intimidated by it. Like I said a while ago, what's that real long book, War and Peace? Here's a bunch of teachers over here. What's that real long book called, War and Peace? You put War and Peace in my house, and it's going to prop a door open, I promise. I wouldn't even begin to even open it to look to see if I could read it. I'd be intimidated by its length, and I know that the only thing that I would do is sleep if I tried to read this book. So there's no reason God would have to come down, walk into my house physically and say, Justin, read this book. Other than that, I would never attempt to read it. I would be intimidated by it just by its size. But people are intimidated by the Bible, and it's because they don't understand it. They're scared that when they read a scripture that they're going to misinterpret it. Or they're going to get one meaning, and it's going to, somebody says it means this, and my grandma says it means this, and I'm reading this, and I just don't understand it. And that's the reason why the Holy Spirit is so powerful and so important when we're looking at the Word of God. You can't allow it to intimidate you because of its size, because of its content, because God has something in the Bible for all of us. It doesn't matter if you've been reading it your whole life or if you're just fixing to get started. Don't be intimidated by the Word of God. It is the Word of God so that we, as His children, may be empowered through Him. And then number three is they don't understand it. Hosea 4 and 6 says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Destroyed from lack of knowledge. You see, the world offers us all the information we want at the other than Bubba. Bubba can't do this. He still has a flip phone. But we all have access to all the knowledge the world can give us right here. Our kids have it. We have it. There is information pouring through this phone, but there's difference between information and truth. There's a huge difference. Just because somebody writes a blog about the Bible on the internet does not make it true. I had a really good friend of mine. We were discussing a belief in the Bible. And I'm reading it just like the Bible says. He didn't like it because it opposed his life. So he went and found it somewhere on the internet that matched up with what he wanted it to say. And he fought me tooth and nail on it. And I had to get to the point where I said, if that's what you believe, if you're willing to let this blog on the internet contradict and trump the Word of God, then you'll have to deal with those consequences. And since then, he has withdrawn from me. He has separated from me. I don't talk to him. I don't see him at church anymore. And I'm not saying that that is the key thing that did it, but that is one of the tools that the enemy uses to do that. Because we want the Word of God to match our life. And God wants our life to match the Word of God. Huge difference. That's the reason why there's a church on every corner. I'm not knocking no other churches at all. I mean, no other churches. Somebody's got to be second place in Lufkin. It's a joke, guys. It's okay to laugh in here, I promise. But that's the reason why there's so many different churches, because this guy or this person believes this and the Bible means this and this is my opinion and I want to do it this way and now all of a sudden we have all of this division, and it's because they truly don't understand truth about the Word. And the Word never changes, and the truth of the Word never changes. And when we apply biblical truth to our life, there's evidence. But if you take biblical truth and twist it, the enemy will allow you to twist it one degree. When you get to where you're going, you'll be so far off the mark and you won't know how you got there. It's so important to understand the truth of the Bible. Down at the next level is fast facts. I'm not going to go through all of these on the fast facts because there's so many of them, and we're going to play a game with that here in a little bit. But I encourage you to please look through the fast facts. There's some really cool facts about the Bible, like the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. The Bible was the first book to be printed in 1454 AD. There's a ton of really good things on these fast facts, and I encourage y'all in your spare time over spring break when you don't have church and we don't have this, go through this. Listen, don't take this book home this next week and put it in your closet or on the table and forget about it. Open it up and use it, because God will still speak to you. He'll speak to you even more in your quiet time going through this. And there are some truly powerful, powerful points in this book. So what we're fixing to do now, and I'm excited about this, is has anybody ever been on a double-decker bus, like on a tour? One person? Okay. Lots of people. I haven't. Okay. I seen a video where this double-decker bus flipped over because there was too much weight on the top, and I just know that as soon as I get on the top and they hit a corner, I'm gone. So I haven't yet quite got on one, so hopefully I can get one on the lower deck. But on those double-decker buses, they take you through the main theme of the city. They take you, you see the main points, like in California or wherever, Los Angeles, Hollywood, whatever it is. You go down Rodeo Drive or Hollywood Boulevard, or I've never been there, but you always go down the main attractions and they show you the main portion of the city. What it doesn't do is it doesn't take you on these little side streets where you have the mom and pop stores and you have the history, and you have the brick roads, right? And you have these little nooks and crannies that really make the city what it is. You see the big flashy parts, but you don't see the little store that's been there for a couple hundred years, or this family-owned operation that truly binds and ties the city together. The Bible's just like that. We're going to be more like a tour bus tonight. I'm going to go over the main points and show you some really interesting stories. And there's a couple of little side streets that I want to go down that are just, to me, are so unique and so interesting. But I petition you, not even encourage you, but petition you and challenge you to, after tonight, go home and go down those side streets in your Bible. Go down those little nooks and crannies and see all the different stories in the Bible. See where Jacob wrestled with God and he got renamed. See where how Elisha and Elijah are tied together. See where Elijah added salt to the water of a city and purified their water through salt, bring life back. There's all these little side stories throughout. See where Joshua was empowered and he's this mighty warrior and he kidnaps and he traps these kings and he hides them in these caves and he tells his soldiers, he says, run them down, people. Run all of them down and slay them from the back. And then he takes the kings out of the rocks and out of the caves and he puts their foot on the necks of these kings because he has the authority over them through Jesus Christ, through God, through the Holy Spirit. This is intertwined all through the Bible. There's so much more to it than just creation and David and Jesus. And I'm not taking away from none of that, because that's what it's all about, is Jesus. But there's these amazing stories where we truly see who God is. We get to see stories about his anger. God gets mad. If I had to deal with me all the time, I'd stay mad. He go read the book of Judges, where he's having to raise up judges and then they deny God and he has to raise another one up and raise another one up. After about three, I'd be like, Jesus, let's just cut it off. They're never going to get this. So it shows his patience. It shows his power. It shows his redempting love. It shows this hope and this promise, and all of these things are intertwined through all of these side roads of the Bible. And I petition you, not as a class, but as an individual Christian who desires to know God more, to go down these side roads and really, really, really allow the Bible to come to life in your life. So let's get started. The first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch or the Torah. The Pentateuch means five scrolls. If you study it, they say that they may have all been one big book and they broke them up, but nobody's 100% sure. But I'm sorry, I thought Taylor was talking to me. My bad. So, y'all good? Okay, y'all quit the sign language back there. I thought y'all was telling me to hush. And so you got the first five, and it's called the first five books of Moses, and it starts with Genesis, and it goes through Deuteronomy. And in Genesis, let there be light, guys. This is where we see creation. The first 6 days we see God in the Bible, he is creating. The seventh day he rests. This is where God, the creator, is creating creation. The first rattle out of the box, God just grabs our attention because he is creating the world. He's creating those crazy looking anteaters and giraffes and for some reason love bugs and mosquitoes. I still haven't figured that out. I will ask him when I get there, I promise. I need to know why the love bugs are destroying the paint on these motorhomes that I paint. It's terrible. Okay, back to it. So anyway, then we have Adam and Eve that comes in and the Garden of Eden and the original sin. And then all of a sudden you've got this guy named Noah who goes out and builds a boat, and he don't even know how to build a boat. And you can imagine Noah, he's driving his wife crazy because his Lowe's and his Home Depot and his Arkwood card is, he's maxed them out building this boat, and there's not even no water. He's not even near a source of water. He's building it on dry land. I can imagine his wife saying, "What did I do wrong? This guy is crazy." My wife asked her herself that once a week. What did, amen. Thank you. See, Bubba? See? Oh, counseling afterwards. Thank you, Lord. But Noah builds this boat because God has spoke to him and he's got a display. Imagine the faith Noah has to have. Building this boat, and his wife's thinking, "You have lost your mind, Noah." But then the flood waters come, and after that, we get Israel is born, and we have the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there's this crazy kind of guy sitting on the side of a hill, and God appears to him in a burning bush. He says, "Moses, I need you to come save my people." Moses is like, "Dude, I'm just camping." He says, "How am I going to save your people?" He says, I can't. I have a speech impediment. I can't talk." He says, "You want me to go to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh and deliver your people?" He's like, "Well, I'm about out of food anyway, so all right, God, let's go." And God, you watch God just come face to face with Moses and guide his path into freeing up the Israelites. And then we get to see Moses reach his staff out and boom, part the Red Sea. And the Israelites cross the Red Sea onto the other side. And then we get to see visually in the Word of God, Pharaoh watch his army get swept up in the Red Sea, and he watched his whole entire army get destroyed right in front of him. He got to see the power of God at work. This is the God we serve. This is the God we read about in the Bible. Then from Moses, he comes on in the scene in Exodus, and he goes to deliver he delivers the Israelites from the Egyptians, and then he's taking them in, and he begins the journey into the Promised Land. And then we jump over in Leviticus, my favorite book, but Leviticus shows us how to live a godly life. There's so much good in Leviticus. You have to read it one line at a time, but there's so much good of how to live a godly life. Then we see Moses throw a temper tantrum with a rock that prevents him from entering the Promised Land, and then God uses Balaam's donkey to speak, and he's using another one right now. Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. He used a donkey to speak in the Old Testament, and he's using one here tonight on a Wednesday night to talk to you. God has a sense of humor. And this is all in the book of Numbers, and then you've got the Big Ten. What's the Big Ten? Ten Commandments. Woo, we all love them. That shows up in Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy we get more godly living instructions. And these are the first five books of the Bible, and I didn't even touch on Jacob or Abraham having God calling him to sacrifice his son, or having his son when he's 700 years old. Well, we didn't look at all those stories. What I'm trying to get at is that we talked about just these main topics that are interesting, but imagine if you dove in and seen all the about Sodom and Gomorrah and all of these different stories throughout the Bible. It's so, so powerful. Then we come into the history books. This is the events of Israel's history. That's what's going on right here. And your history books are from the book of Joshua to Esther. Joshua is my favorite character in the Bible. Joshua was Moses' understudy. And when Moses got too old to do what God was calling him to do, he handed him the reins. He anointed him. He passed the baton to Joshua and said, here, go. And Joshua goes through this process, and God calls him and stakes claim to him and says, now you are a mighty leader. And he becomes this mighty leader for the Israelites, and he's leading them to the promised land, and he gets to do something really cool. He uses a marching band to tear down the walls of Jericho. I mean, you imagine being Joshua when God said, hey, this is how we're going to do this. But Joshua said, okay, Lord. But I can imagine Joshua said, what? We're going to march around here and blow a trumpet or this horn, this bullhorn, and the most powerful city is going to fall down? And God said, yeah. And imagine the people that are following Joshua. Joshua heard from God. Can you imagine saying, what is he on? Okay, we ain't got nothing else to do out here in this desert. Let's go. So you got Joshua who takes the reins from Moses and continues possessing the promised land, and he brings down the walls of Jericho. And then, and you got in the book of Judges, before there was any king's crown, God raising up judges to help the Israelites, to judge them, to guide them. And in the book of Judges, we get to meet Gideon. I know Bubba was one of Bubba's favorite Bible characters. And then there's Deborah, and then there's Samson. I love Samson. That boy was stout. The women got him, though. Delilah put the hurt on him. Poor old Samson, them women had him now. But I'll tell you what, God used him in a mighty way. And that boy was swole. If you've never seen the Bible series on Netflix, you watch him. He's a big old dude. But I love Samson, and God used such a different character in the Bible to do his work. That should give all of us hope. If God can use a donkey and Samson, well, he can use all of us. And then you have the book of Ruth. It introduces kindness and loyalty. First and Second Samuel gives us David and Goliath, and then the first king of Israel is crowned, and that's Samuel. Shortly after Samuel, you have his understudy, you have his confidant in David, all right? And David, he has slayed Goliath and he has served Samuel, and now David begins his reign, and then in the same book we see his downfall unveil in his arch nemesis of Bathsheba. David had his best friend and best warrior killed because of Bathsheba. And if y'all ever thought it be peculiar that she was bathing and her name is Bathsheba? No? Just maybe that's just how my brain works. I don't know. I just think that's kind of funny. But you see the unveiling of David, and as you continue on through 1 and 2 Kings, you have the wisest, most powerful king enter in, and that's King Solomon. And this boy right here was loaded. King Solomon had money upon top of money, upon top of gold, upon top of silver. And I'm not sure what he was thinking, but he had 300 wives and 700 concubines, and I can't deal with my one all the time. Bless his heart. How he did it is beyond me. I love you, boo, but I mean, imagine, that's 1,000 women to deal with. I've got 4 in my house, and I'm losing my hair. 1,000 women. That's amazing. And then you have the prophet Elijah, and he is introduced, which brings in this protege, Elisha. And here's one of these side streets about Elisha. Elisha is being tracked down by the Aramean army because he is giving intel to the Israelites. And he tells them, he says, go get him and kill him. I'm tired of him infiltrating what we're doing. And his servant wakes up the next morning, brushes his teeth with goat milk or whatever they used back then. And he walks outside and he looks, and the Aramean army is just surrounding their tent, and it's just him and Elisha in there. And he says, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And he goes back in, and Elisha prays to God, and he says, God, he said, open his eyes so that he may see what I see. And he opens his eyes and he walks outside, and God allowed him to see in the spirit realm. He allowed to see into the spiritual war, and all behind the Armenian army is fiery chariots of angels surrounding this army. Elijah wasn't worried because he knew who he was in Christ, and he knew God had called him to do something. But his servant gets the opportunity to see how powerful God is and how powerful it is to be a servant of God. And he gives him that opportunity to take a glimpse and see what most people can't see. Why that excites me is because around each and every one of you tonight, there is a God's army protecting you and your family. He is walking hand in hand with you. He is protecting you. He is watching over his children. And I can just imagine if God would allow us to look into that realm, how much more powerful we would be as Christians to truly see what God's doing in our life, to see the harm he's kept us from, to see the things he's delivered us from that we don't even know. But it's true and it's real and it happens every single day. That's powerful. That's exciting. And this book is full of stories like this. What's cool is he blinds all of the soldiers, and Elisha goes out there and he leads them to Samaria, turns them over to the Israeli army, to the king, and he's fixing to slay them all. And Elisha says, No. He says, We don't kill prisoners of war. So they threw a big old party and had a feast, sent them back to their master, and they said, I don't want no more of that. Didn't have to kill a single one of them. No blood was shed, but God defeated them because they said, look, I ain't messing with Elisha no more. I don't care what my king says. We have that same power with Christ. Is that not amazing? Is that not fun for anybody? It is for me. I know some places I've been. I know Jesus was there waiting on me. Thank you, Lord. Back to and between Elijah and Elisha, we see mighty miracles performed by these two. Then we go into 1st and 2nd Chronicles. This is where the temple is built for the Ark of the Covenant, and King Solomon makes his famous request for wisdom. Says he's the wisest king ever. And he makes this request, and he prays to God, and he has these options, and he says, I want wisdom. And he prays for wisdom. Then you have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and these books promises restoration, how to combat spiritual opposition, and an unlikely Jew in Esther, chosen by God to save his people. He used Esther to save her or his people. That whole book of Esther is just extremely powerful. Then we move over into the poetry section. These are the ones that I skip. Okay, especially Song of Solomon. These are the ones that I bookmarked them in my Bible. So, all right, God, we're going to get to them later, okay? Let's go back to the war stuff right now. But we start in Job. Oh, come on. A story about human suffering and a sovereign God. The story of Job is so powerful. You have Job, and God just tempts him, or the enemy tempts him in so many ways, because the enemy says, I can make him turn against you, God. He says, no, you can't, because I know his heart. And then he's got these friends that keep giving him this terrible advice, and picky friends, right? You can, I mean, they're telling Job, curse God, turn against him. You have sinned. And Job says, no, I haven't. And God says, he give it to me, and I had to praise him. He says, and he can take it away from me, and I still have to praise him. As believers, we're called to praise him when it's good and praise him when it's bad. And if you want to see how bad it got and Jesus was still sovereign and seen a heart of a true warrior, go read the book of Job. And then we have the book of Psalms. This is where we run to when we are hurting. There's godly application for living. And it's also throughout the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs, this is where we go for wisdom. This is where I push my wife, because I've got it all figured out. So I really push Whitney to read Proverbs. If anybody's having a Bible study here on Proverbs, y'all get with my wife, okay? All right. But in Proverbs, this is where we go for wisdom. And then you have King Solomon, he writes Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes, I love this book because King Solomon wrote this book when he was struggling in his walk with God. It's a great book to help spare future generations the suffering and misery of seeking after foolish, meaningless, materialistic, emptiness things. That's God knew way back then that us dummies now would be chasing materialistic things that would separate us from him. Go and see what it did to King Solomon. See the pain and the hurt that it cost him. He had it all. Gold stacked up in different cities. Way too many wives. Servants, and he had it made, and it never was enough. Never was enough. But God still used him, and God still called him. And then after Ecclesiastes, you got this big old love poem in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, he's in love with this girl, and then it's a love poem back and forth about how much they love each other. We're not going to go into all of that. Husbands and wives, read Song of Solomon together. We did a marriage class on it, and it was powerful, to say the least. Then you got your major and your minor prophets. Your major and minor prophets, they all offer a warning of impending judgment because of the nation's sinfulness. There's descriptions of sin, coming judgment, and call for repentance, and a promise of future deliverance, healing, and restoration. On the major and minor prophets, the only difference between them is the major prophets, the writing is longer than the minor. That's the only thing that's different between them. Then we go into the New Testament. The Gospels. What does gospel mean? Good news. The first, does anybody know what the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called? Synoptics, that's right. The synoptics, but you got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here's the thing about the New Testament. I'm not going to, because I could spend the next 6 months on the New Testament and never even get started. The New Testament is the story of Jesus on earth. The birth, the life, the teaching, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. You've got Matthew, who wrote to a different demographic of people. You've got Mark, who wrote to a demographic of people. You got Luke, who was a physician, and he wrote to a different demographic of people. They wrote to different demographics because they had a different writing style, but every one of them pointed back to one thing: Jesus Christ. The same thing with John. The same thing with the entirety of the Bible. Then you have the history books. And the one history book, and this is the book of Acts. This is where we meet old Saul. Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. He blinds him. Ananias has to come, puts his hands on him, wipes the scales off of him. God called him to, and he healed him. And he says, now I can see. Saul transfers to Paul, and Paul was the greatest apostle of all time, wrote almost half of the New Testament. One encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And then we see Peter. And Peter had just got through denying Jesus. About 2 or 3 months later, God calls him to preach a sermon at Pentecost. And he preaches his sermon at Pentecost. And 3,000 were led to know Jesus Christ. Peter was a fisherman. Paul was a tent maker. Matthew was a tax collector. Luke was a physician. God used anybody and everybody to spread his word. And he used the most unlikely one in Paul to have the greatest impact on the church ever. And the stories that are running through Acts in the prison epistles or what we're fixing to talk about are so powerful and life-changing, and they apply to every aspect of our life. There is not a single thing that anybody in this room or any other room in this church tonight that is dealing with that you cannot find the cure, the way, the hope, and the promise in the Word of God. It's all there. All we got to do is go get it. Then there is the epistles, and that's from Romans to Jude. The letters, mainly written by Paul, are from basic doctrine of Christian faith to the Church of Corinth, the Church of Corinth was like this big old humongous port city, like a metropolitan. It's kind of like New York from back then. Okay? That's where it all got started. And Paul wrote many letters for many different reasons. From correction of wrong behavior and instructions on how to live the Christian life. We get to read about the thorn in his side, from the armor of God to spiritual warfare to Christ-like character and ethics in the home life, family, work, encouragement, strength for a season of persecution. And then Paul's final words were in 2 Timothy, and this is what Paul says. Through everything Paul went through, he persecuted Christians. He helped kill them. He held jackets for them while they stoned them. All right? He was blinded. God turned him around to do his work. He spent majority of his time in prison because he wouldn't keep his mouth shut about Jesus. And the great thing about Paul is this, and my wife sent this quote to me today. And I want y'all to hear this. And she sent this quote, and this made me just, when she sent this, all I could see was Paul. It says, "We stand on shaky ground if we care more about the accolades for our God-given gifts than the fruit in the accounts of the lives of our listeners." All God cared about was telling people about Jesus. That's it. He did it in prison. They had to swap his prison guards because if he stood there long enough, he'd lead them to Jesus. He didn't care. God said, "You know what? Them boys in the prison system, them guards, they need me too. They all need me." Paul said, "I'll preach it here. I'll preach it there." He said, "I'll preach it to Jews and Gentile alike." And in Acts, he says, "I will not shrink back. I will not shrink back." He said, "Because the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike." He said, "I'm going to preach it to them all." And this was his final words. He says, "As for me, my life has been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me." He got it. The prize isn't what's in our garage. The prize isn't what our job looks like, or how great our kid can hit a baseball, or how far they can kick a soccer ball, or how good they can sing. The prize that awaits us is eternal life. And what we do here for the kingdom matters. What we do here for the kingdom is eternal. There will not be any baseball gloves and baseball bats in heaven. There will not be soccer teams. There will not be big, maybe an ark, I don't know. Noah may have the ark up there riding around, I don't know. But there won't be big boats and there won't be fancy cars and there won't be all of these things that the world tries to get us to focus on. There won't be wrong perceptions and there won't be lies and hurt and cheating and stealing and all that. There won't be. And we focus so much on that here and now, but Paul got it. He said, "The here and now," he said, "put me in prison." He told me, he said, I wish you would cut my head off. He said, "Because I know that the reward on the other side of it is way greater than any pain you can bring me." That's powerful. That's why he said, "I have fought the good fight and I have ran the race." And he says, "I know because the prize awaits me." I got to wrap it up. From forgiveness to salvation, from hope to a promise, talk about the end of times, from correction of sinful lifestyles to praise of being faithful, from death to life, from destroyer of Christians to the greatest apostle of all times, Paul covered it all. The epistles have it all. From Hebrews to Jude covers instructions on how to deal with false teachers and how faith versus works apply. Every step of everything we have dealt with, are dealing with, and are going to deal with in this life, the answers are there for complete freedom and authority. And then we have the book of prophecy, and that is a book of Revelation, and that's where Jesus says, "I'm coming back to get my children." That's where Jesus prophesies about his coming and himself, and he says, "I'm coming back, and I'm coming back with vengeance, and I'm coming back to stake claim to what's mine." Now, that right there is what Paul knew. Paul knew who he belonged to. He knew whose he was. He knew who he was in Christ, and he come wide open and preached the word of God and taught the word of God with all fervor and all heart because he knew what it looked like. If you jump over in your book real quick, we'll go through these real fast. I went just a little long. I get excited about the Bible. Come on, paper. And we'll go through these real quick on guidelines for reading and understanding. Number one, pick a translation you understand. You'll see Appendix B. It has all the different Bible translation tools. And if you don't understand that, get with Taylor, your table host, myself, or some of these other leaders in here, my wife, and we can help you get the proper translation. Number two, ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand what you are reading. It's His Word. That's God living inside of you. I encourage you, never open your Bible until you spend time with God. You spend time with God, He'll show it to you. He's very revealing. My most powerful times in the Word is when I spend time with God. I can tell if I didn't spend time with God before I read the Word, because I'm just reading. Number three, avoid skipping around from different chapter and verses just to hear a word from God. That goes back to that instruction manual. If you go from point one to point four to point eight to point 12 in the instruction manual, it ain't going to be right. Don't skip around. Don't flip it up and throw your finger on a page and say, well, this must be where God wants me. Read it. Pray about it. And if you're looking for a good place to start in the Bible, start in John. Start with John and begin to read there. That's a great place for, if you don't read the Bible much, a great place to get started. Number four, when you read, be sure to ask the following questions. What passages of Scripture stood out to me the most and why? What is God speaking to me about today through these chapters? And what do I need to do to adjust or change my life to line up with what I learned today? And what did I not understand that I need help understanding? And on that, if you don't understand it, don't assume. Ask somebody. There's plenty of people here. Ask somebody, okay? And then number five, be consistent. Be consistent. If you're not consistent in your daily reading, you're not consistent in your daily walk, it will be intimidating, and you will not understand it. Be consistent in seeking God and His Word. Now, I know y'all have heard enough of me. I'm bringing up my beautiful bride, all right? This proverb woman here, and she's going to introduce the game.